Very good morning. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians. So we continue our study of this book, 2 Thessalonians. We want to look at verse 6 to verse 9. Verse 6 to verse 9, and our topic for this morning is be an example. Be an example. You know, the Christian testimony, that means the life of the Christian, the witness that we portray to the world around us, it is both one of the most powerful things, powerful tools of evangelism that the believer has in his arsenal, but at the same time, it can also be the most powerful deterrent. What do I mean by that? In that if we bear a good example, if we consistently show forth the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are able to present Christ to the lives of the people around us, that is a very powerful thing that we can do. Both to bring those outside of the kingdom into God's kingdom, and then also to be an encouragement to the believers around us. But if we are inconsistent, if we say one thing but do another, if our lives are not patterned after the word of God, we show no concern about what God's word says. We just do whatever we want. We live lives that are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We disobey his word. And what happens is that we can be a very powerful force, yes, but one that turns people away from Christ. We become a stumbling block. What does that mean? We become one that will be an obstacle instead of a guide, a help. We become a hindrance to those who are seeking the Savior. People look at our lives and they say, well, you call yourself a Christian. I don't want to be like you. Why would I want to go to a church where you are there? And you claim to be a follower of Christ, but look at your life. We can be a stumbling block to the believers around us as well, sadly, where they perhaps were otherwise trying to live a good and a righteous, a holy life in obedience to God's word. And then they look at you and say, hey, this person appears to be a Christian. He has been coming to church for a while. He maybe in some sense or some regard seems to show a certain measure of maturity, but yet he's living in such a way. He acts in such a manner. He conducts himself like that. Maybe that's all right. Maybe I can be like that too. And they pattern, they mimic your lives after you. And you know, this effect is stronger in the ones that are closer to us. The more intimate that relationship, the more powerful an influence that we can have over another person's life. Now, whether for good or for bad, the closer you are, the stronger the influence, the greater the impact of your testimony, of your example, but also the greater will be the repercussions of a downfall. And so Paul, you know, here he reminds them of the importance of an example. He puts himself out there, he puts himself as the example. He shares with them in the midst of what was going on, his own personal testimony. And I think we understand that, the need for that. We understand the merits and the fruits of that. That we are a people who learn through mimicry. What is mimicry? It means we follow the patterns of those around us. Like it or not, that's how we are. And very often, it is not even a conscious effort that we put in. It's not something we do deliberately. Subconsciously, we just observe the way that people around us act, do things, and then we pattern ourselves after them. We see that in our children. Sometimes it's quite interesting or cute even to observe. A little boy, and he walks just like his father. When somebody opens his mouth, he says, hey, I recognize those expressions. Or that tone of voice, or even the tilt of the head, the shrug of the shoulders, little things like that. And you know, where does he get it from? Well, it comes from years of observing his parents, right? Of course, that's just in the physical realm. But spiritually, that happens as well. I'm sure we've all sort of experienced or felt that. We come to church, and we start to mix around, and we start to witness the examples of those around us, and we gradually sort of start to pattern our lives after certain good examples, I hope, that we have seen. Because we recognize in them wisdom, we recognize in them these Christian graces that they exude. I say, well, that is a good example for me to follow. An example of their kindness, or of their love, or of their hospitality, of their generosity. And then it sets us thinking, oh, maybe I can be like that as well. They were such an encouragement to me, and then maybe I want to be an encouragement to those around me as well. And that is the power of an example. That is the power of a testimony. And sometimes you experience that also in your witness. You try to share the gospel with a person. You tell him again and again, well, this is what the Bible says. Well, this is what Jesus has done for us. And it doesn't seem to hold. They listen. They maybe even be respectful, but well, they just shrug and say, well, that's good for you. I'm happy for you, but that's not for me. But over time, it is your example that shines through. They watch your life. They witness the way that you handle situations that come your way. When very stressful things happen, why is it that this person remains unperturbed? And then he talks to you, you ask, and then you share. You share, well, yes, it is stressful. Yes, there are many things that I can't control, but, well, I trust in the Lord. And then he sees that faith in you, and he says, well, I like that faith. I want to have that ability to remain calm under fire. Well, that comes from a confidence to know that my God is my loving Heavenly Father. My lives are in His hand, and I trust in Him. That is the power of an example. Because oftentimes, you know, in our interaction, and actually very often also in the lives of the people closest to us, you know, words, instructions, commands even, they will fail. You get angry, you get upset, maybe with your family, your children. You scold them. You instruct them. Sometimes it doesn't seem to hold. It just goes in one ear, comes out the other. But over time, your example works. Your example works. They hear the things that you say. They may not initially regard it very highly. They may not take action straight away. But you exemplify to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And they realize that what you say is true. They realize that what you say stems or comes from a position of you and the Word of God, and how confident and assured of the fact that the Word of God is true. And you show that in your lives. And so, example, our testimony is a very powerful thing. And that is something that we must continually be consciously aware of. How we live, the choices that we make, the way that we conduct ourselves, and all these things matter. Because people are watching. Your children are watching you. Your spouse is watching. Your colleagues are watching. The people that you have shared the gospel to, they are watching. May not always be deliberately so, but they observe. And how are we going to impact and influence their lives? It is through the Word of God. It is through the Word of God that lives or shows forth in the lives that we have. And so that is what we have to ask ourselves this morning. Is that something that we are mindful of? As we go through our lives, as we make decisions of how we spend our time, of the things that we do, the way that we talk, and all these things. Is that something that we are continually mindful of? Or do we have the attitude that says, well, it's my life, I choose to live however I like. It's my life, don't care what people think of me. Or some people even go so far as to say, well, I am accountable to God alone. It doesn't matter what people see. What doesn't matter what people see. As long as my heart is right, that's right. I will say now, if your heart is truly right, and if you are truly living for the Lord, what it also will mean is that you will want to live for those around you, for their sake, for their good, for their blessing. And so that is what was happening here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. As we have mentioned before, right, the problem that the church at Thessalonica was facing was that there were these certain, what Paul calls, disobedient brethren or disorderly brethren. Now, they were walking out of line. Now, in what way? Now, particularly, there were those within the church that refused to work. Refused to work. Now, exactly why was so, Paul didn't specify. It seemed to be related to a wrong understanding of the Lord's return. Perhaps they were thinking that, well, anyway, the Lord is coming soon. What's the point of working hard? What's the point of earning money and supporting my family and doing all these things if everything is going to end soon? Or maybe we are already in the end portion. And so they have stopped work, and we are told that they were now walking disorderly. They were causing problems within the church. They were described as busybodies. Perhaps now meddling in the affairs of other people. They were now leeching off, right, the generosity or the help of others, and it was becoming a problem. And so Paul had to write to address this issue. He had addressed it once already, or he had addressed it in the previous epistle in 1 Thessalonians. It seemed to have fallen on deaf ears. And so now he writes to them, and he outlines certain measures, stronger, sterner measures that need to be taken to resolve this matter. But before he delves into the issue at hand, he first sets forth his own personal example. He says, you know, these disorderly brethren, I know it's a problem amongst you, but, you know, look at ourselves. Look at ourselves. And he says, you know our conduct. You know how we lived. And that becomes a reference point to them. Now, this is the example that you should follow. For you yourselves know, he told them, how ye ought to follow us. Why? Because we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Yes, I know we sort of mentioned this verse last week, but in the context of being an example, I'd like to raise this verse again. Well, he talked about this importance of being that example that is worthy of being followed. And so what we're talking about here is the conduct. Our conduct. And that's the first thought. You talk about be an example. What does that mean? Well, firstly, in your conduct. He talked about how he was behaving, right? The way that he was living. That's what a conduct is. The way that you live. The way that you do things. And it encompasses a lot of things. Right, how you talk, how you act, places that you go, the choices that you make. I mean, these all come together to form what is your conduct. And so Paul says, you yourselves know. You know me. And you know, this is a phrase, you yourselves know. It's a phrase that he actually used many, many times, or variations of that, right, in 1 Thessalonians, and here to a degree in 2 Thessalonians as well. He says, you know me well. I mean, that's what forms the basis of a testimony, right? And a person who doesn't know you well, he just catches a glimpse of you here and there, well, there's not much to know about. But it is when we grow in our interactions, when we spend more time with each other, that's when your conduct really truly shines, right? Because you know, we see each other maybe once a week, and that's the extent of that. And interactions are perhaps limited to just a few minutes every week. There is not that much that we can know about each other. But it's when we start to spend more time with each other. We see each other in more different settings. Maybe even start to live together. That's when the impact really sets in. That's when you see that person. Not just in that few minutes in church, and I think we all know how to conduct ourselves to an extent in church, We dress a certain way, we talk in a certain way. Yeah, we all on the surface look like good Christians. But we want to scratch beneath that surface. And Paul did. Paul spent time with them. Now, albeit it was a short period of time. All right, granted, he only really actually spent 3 weeks with them. But it seems to have been three very deeply personal weeks where he lived in their midst and they watched him. They saw him not just, you know, on the Saturdays where he would enter into the synagogue and preach to them, but he talked about, you know, that constant interaction, the time spent together. And so he says, you yourselves know. You have watched us. You have witnessed our lives. And that was his testimony, if you look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There seemed to have been, as you remember when we went through 1 Thessalonians, certain accusations against the Apostle Paul. You're saying, you know, Paul, you just went into all these cities because you are greedy. You had this cloak of covetousness. You're trying to deceive the people. You were just there to set up churches, and so very quickly you can get them to collect money and then you can earn from them. Yeah, that's your tactic, right, Paul? There seemed to have been some sort of accusation. And so Paul wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he says, you yourselves, brethren, know. You know how our entrance in unto you. That was not in vain. We didn't come in with deceit or any ulterior motives. There was no guile at all. But we came simply to share the gospel to you. And he says, you yourselves know. You were familiar with us. We didn't use any of these theatrics, flattering words, or any such thing. No, God is witness. And so the whole chapter, right, he uses these terms again and again. You know, you yourselves know, you remember, you are witnesses, as you know. He said that again and again and again. Well, that demonstrates the close, intimate relationship that he was confident that he had with them. He lived in the midst of them, and he was working hard. And he was working hard to ensure that they would not accuse him of any such behavior. But instead, he says, I was like a nurse. Remember that phrase? I was like a nurse that cherishes her children. That nurse is not the nurse in a hospital, but as a mother nursing her child. He says, that is how I was amongst you. I was like as a father that exhorts his children. Right? That was the nature of the relationship. He was so loving, so concerned about their spiritual well-being. He loved them, and they loved him back. And so he writes to them now here in this second epistle, and he says, you know how you are supposed to follow me. He says, you know how I behaved myself among you. It was not disorderly at all. I was in line. I remember that was the meaning of the word disorderly. Right? Disorderly means like one who is out of line, like soldiers that, you know, are otherwise meant to be in formation and one steps out of the line. And he said, I was not like that. I did not behave myself disorderly, but I was obedient to the word of God. And what it will suggest really is that consistent testimony. That consistent testimony. And that is what we have to have. In order to be that example, well, it begins with our conduct, how we live. How do the people that are closest to you think of you? As I said earlier, it's easy to present a facade. It's easy to present an image. And I dare say, well, those of you that don't know me as well, you think, oh yeah, he's the guy that we hear on Sunday. He says all these things from the Bible. He surely seems to be a person who knows the Word of God well. But the more scary part, or you know, the more difficult part, is really when we become closer. And then you start to know my faults, my flaws, my weaknesses. Sometimes we are afraid to expose ourselves to each other because of that. Because perhaps we know ourselves better than anyone else knows us. But therein lies the challenge. What do your children think of you? Your spouse, how do they think of you? What image or what conduct are we portraying to them? Sometimes we put in a lot of effort to present an image to those that we don't know as well. We go to work and we want our bosses and our colleagues to think well of us, well, because our promotion is at stake. Our performance matters. And so, yes, we have a certain image. We come to church and we think, well, there is the expectation on me, on the way that I talk, on the way that I act. I don't want people to think that I'm not a good Christian. And so we act in a certain way. But then you come home and you let your guard down. Ah, this is home, right? Doesn't matter. It does matter. Actually, I dare say it matters even more. It matters even more. Because your children, they watch. They may not say anything, but they are observing. And maybe not even deliberately. It's not that they are watching to watch you fall or to trap you. No, they just observe how you conduct yourselves. Are we behaving disorderly in their midst? Well, we are careful not to sin in the eyes of anyone else, but then we come home and then, doesn't matter. Paul says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Well, that is the testimony, that's the conduct that we have to bear, of course, to everyone, but in particular, those that are closest to you. Because their lives are at stake, literally. Whether they see Christ in you, or whether they look in you and say, well, what's the point? Daddy and mommy drags me to church every Sunday, makes me join Sunday school and all these other programs and activities. But what I hear from the teachers, what they teach me, is different from what I see at home. That is not how daddy and mommy is acting. They act in a such a different way. And so, what do I follow? What is the truth? They also say that they are Christians and they come to church, but they don't seem to be living or acting in such a way. Are we an example that is worthy to be followed? And of course, it doesn't mean that we are perfect. Of course, it doesn't mean that we are flawless or blameless. No, we make mistakes as well. But what we must also show our children or those people closest to us, what repentance is then about, what it means to acknowledge our faults and our flaws and show them that we can also apologize, we can learn, we can be corrected, we can grow. And that shows them truly what a life of a believer is like. And don't be afraid to apologize to them even. Sometimes if, yes, we have made mistakes, or we perhaps made promises that we cannot keep, or maybe we have been inconsistent in our conduct, and they point it out to us, we apologize. We be teachable. We grow. We learn. And that becomes the conduct that we gift to our children. And that, I dare say, that can be the single greatest gift that you give to them. Not that exciting holiday, not that luxurious house, not that precious, not all those gifts of their birthday and Christmas. They don't need that. But what they need is a mother and a father that shows them the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we train them up in the way that they should go when they are old, the Bible assures us they will not depart from it. And that is the legacy that we want to leave behind. Not a huge inheritance. You know, not that we set them up to succeed in life, but not in the eyes of the Lord, then what's the point? We show forth to them a conduct that is worthy to be followed. And so Paul has done that. Paul is able to confidently say, you look at me. And elsewhere, I mean, numerous times he says this, right? Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. That insofar as you see Christ in us, insofar as he's not behaving disorderly, he's behaving orderly. He says that becomes the example worthy to be followed. But specifically, what was he doing? Secondly, I want to speak of now an example in terms of your hard work or your work ethic, your hard work. Specifically, that was the issue at hand here. As I mentioned, there were those that were refusing to work. And that became a problem in the church. Listen, now Paul reminds them, he says, well, you look at our example. You yourselves know how you ought to be followers of us. In what area? Verse 8, he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. Okay, what he's saying is that we didn't take anything, any man's possessions or bread for nothing. We worked, right? We worked with labor and travail night and day. These words, this combination of words together, wrought with labor and travail, really suggests very hard, intense labor and toil. That means even those 3 weeks that they were there, you know, Paul drove himself to exhaustion. That's the sense that you see here. He worked very, very hard. Why? So that we may not be chargeable to any of you. What does that mean? That means that we will not live here at anyone's expense. And he's talking about monetary, right? He's saying that, yes, you know, while we were there, yeah, our purpose in coming in into their midst was to preach the gospel. He was very clear about that intention, right? He was there to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ so that through that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But he didn't want it to be at their expense. He didn't want people to misunderstand and say, well, Paul, you're just coming in for a free lunch, right? You come here with the guise of saying, oh, you're preaching the gospel, but then you stay in our houses, you eat our food, you take advantage of us every Sunday, you make a collection, you say, okay, come, line the pockets of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, no, we didn't do that at all. And again, that was the testimony he already spoke of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Similar words that were used. He says, you remember, brethren, this is verse 9 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable and unto any of you, we preach the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. What was he talking about here? He was talking about his hard work. Right? That, you know, as we know, Paul had this occupation, or he had this skill as a tent maker. And so he was one who had that skill or the ability, right, to sew tents. And that was something that was commonly used in those days. You know, it's not, you know, just for, you know, going out into the woods for a hiking or a camping expedition. It was a very practical day-to-day thing that people needed. If they were to go on journeys from city to city or town to town, they could not always make it to a town in time, and they had to, well, set up tents or booths, right, as a temporary dwelling place. That was a common thing, right, amongst the nomadic people in those days, or sometimes even as you came into a town and you had to stay in, you know, you had to stay the night, but there was no, you know, hotels, no Airbnb, no that sort of accommodation. And sometimes you will have to be at the kindness of a host, but they may not have room for you. And so you pitch a tent, so to speak, or put a shelter up on their rooftop. And so that was what Paul was doing. Right? That was his occupation. And it was hard work. No machines, no tools as what we have today. And so everything was to have to be done by hand. But he did that. He did that throughout the week. As and when he had pockets of time, opportunity to do so, he worked. So that by that, he can sell his tents, he can earn his own keep. He can support himself, right? And as a result of that, so that he shows through his life that even though his main occupation, so to speak, was that of an evangelist, he was a missionary. And as he will say later on in verse 9, that actually the biblical pattern was that they are supposed to be supported by the church. But for him, at that point of time, in his particular circumstances, he chose not to. Not because he had no power to do so, but because he cared about the church. He cared about the people that he was ministering to. He did not want to have any misunderstanding. He did not want anyone to accuse him of having any ulterior motive at all. Didn't want anyone to have the wrong idea. And so he chose then to labor hard. And that was not easy. As the Bible says, night and day. Night and day. He would have been exhausted. After preaching, after teaching, after doing all he can, going from house to house and sharing God's word, then he goes back and he still has to work with his hands. But he says, we did that. Why? So that we will not be chargeable to any of you. And in this, what we see is that Christian work ethic, right? That everything that we set our hands to do, we do it to the best of our abilities. Why? Because we are always mindful of the testimony that we bear. And that, I mean, at the core of it was why Paul worked so hard, right? It was not that he was greedy. It's not that he was money-minded. It was not that he was ambitious, none of that. Because sometimes we look at take stock of our lives and we say, yes, yes, I am working very, very hard. I'm exhausted. And I mean, that seems to continually be, you know, the lifestyle, you may say, of many of us. We are busy people, very busy people. Sometimes we come together, you know, to share our prayer requests, or we say what's happening, what's going on with your life. And yeah, many of us have many things going on. We're working, taking care of the children, managing the house. I mean, this is all hard work. But we have to ask ourselves now, why? Why are we doing these things? You see, Paul worked very hard. But the reason for that was, well, for his example. Because he did not want his example, the way that he lived, to be marred in any sort of way. He did not want it to be in any way a stumbling block to those people that he was trying to minister to. And so for that reason, he made these choices that he made. I'll say that has to be the motivation behind our hard work also. Why do we work hard? Yes, there is definitely, of course, at the base level, the responsibility that we have to provide for ourselves and for our own. But on top of that, that is also the desire of our testimony. Our testimony. That whatever it is that we set our hands to do, we do it for the glory of God and not for self. Because a lot of times we find ourselves to be very, very busy. But the reason behind that is many other things, right? Maybe we're ambitious. We want to forge a career. And because of that, we choose to make certain sacrifices. We stay up, we stay later in the office. We go in earlier because we want to make that impression on the boss. We take on more projects, hoping that this will add to my resume. This will bulk up my CV. And so hopefully that the people above will take notice and say, well, this is a capable guy. Yes, it's a person, you know, that is willing to work hard and we can push him up. And then the promotions come. And what happens? You get even more work. You become even more busy. And you say, yes, yes, I'm working so hard. God must be pleased. But really, at the heart of it, it is just ambition. It is just desire for more. More than we already need. But that is not what we are talking about here. That is not what this testimony of hard work is about. It is that regardless of the reward, our desire is for the glory of God and for the encouragement of the saints. And it is for the extension of God's kingdom through the example that we show. And very quickly you realize that this principle is far more than just at your workplace. That's one arena, that's one place. But whatever vocation, whatever area that God has called us to do, that same principle has to apply. Whether you're a homemaker, your time is spent at home, and yeah, you know, it's hard sometimes because there is no visible, tangible record of your progress. There is no promotion, there is no pay. We do housework. We clean up after the kids, and they make a mess. Every time we set everything in order, 5 minutes later, everything's gone. And it doesn't seem to have anything to show at all for the hard work you put in. We cook meal after meal. We sweep, we mop, we clean, but everything just resets after a few days. But there is still a virtue there, because that is our testimony to the children, to the spouse, maybe to people that you welcome into your homes. Again, of course, we do not do that for pride's sake. We do not do, oh, you know, my house is so beautiful. Look at me, I'm so great. I can keep the house so well. None of those things. But for the glory of God. For the witness that we show. Whatever area of service that God has called you to, in church or outside of church, whatever it is that you are doing, you again do that to the best of your abilities. Why? For the glory of God. Whether it is that you're helping a friend, doing a favor, there is no pay involved, but you work hard. You throw your efforts into whatever it is that you find yourselves to do. Why? For the glory of God. And that was Paul's attitude, right? He was working hard, not because he was ambitious, not because he was doing it for pride's sake, so that for the praise of men. He says, no, it is so that I will not be chargeable to any of you, so that you will not be discouraged by the things that I'm doing, but rather encouraged. Encouraged to want to seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the third point, I'll describe it as be an example of self-denial. Self-denial. So conduct. Secondly, we see hard work in verse 8 and then verse 9 of his self-denial. In what sense? As I mentioned earlier, you see, Paul was a full-time missionary. And the biblical principle was that those who live by the gospel, those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Right? That anyone who takes on this role as a full-time preacher, pastor, missionary, well, the church ought to be the one supporting them. Where did it come from? It was the biblical principle actually from the Old Testament, where the priests and the Levites, they were the ones who were called to do the work of the temple. Right? They were to upkeep the temple, serve in the temple. They would be the one receiving the offerings and the sacrifices and doing the offering on behalf of the people. That was their role. And so because of that, God said, you are not assigned any land. The tribe of Levi, they did not have any territory because God did not want them to be distracted by daily secular work. And they were to live off the offerings of the people. Whatever it is that the people bring into the temple as an offering to God, a portion will be given to the Levites and to the priests. That was the system in the Old Testament. And that same principle or that same system came into the New Testament and was applied in that those who are now preachers of the gospel, ministers, full-time ministers, that will be now the biblical principle. And Paul described that, explained that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in various other passages as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he explained that. Right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, he says, if I have sown you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we reap your carnal things? Now, what is he talking about here? He says, I am here in your midst to give you, right, as like a farmer sowing spiritual things. That means what? Preaching the gospel. Sharing from God's word. He says, therefore, is it very bad or very terrible for me to then take of you physical support, physical things. So carnal things meaning physical things, fleshly things, right? And he was talking about then monetary support, right? Because these missionaries have to eat. They need a place to stay. And so he says, well, that is the pattern, right? If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? And so Paul is speaking as an apostle. He says, that is the pattern that has been set in many churches. That is what we are currently already doing. And Paul is saying, actually, I have every right to do so. Now, it was a similar thing at Corinth, where he also chose not to be supported by the church at Corinth. Because I think I've explained this before, it was a unique time at the very beginning of the church. And Paul did not want that wrong idea to be known that, oh, you see, Paul is going around starting churches so that he can take of them. But yet there is that principle there, right? That, well, that is the role of the church. And so he says, now, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So similar as what we were saying here in 2 Thessalonians. He did not want to be a hindrance in any way, and so he chose not to be, to take from them. But the biblical principle behind that is verse 13, as I mentioned just now. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. So he's talking about the Levites and the priests. That they who serve in the temple, they live off the offerings that are given into the temple. And so even so have the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. So that's what Paul means as we come back to 2 Thessalonians, in that not because we have not power. What is this power talking about? It's not talking about some superpower or ability. He's talking about the fact that we have this authority to require the church to support them. Right? And he says, you know, that actually should be the responsibility of the church. But he's saying the reason why he made such an arrangement that he would work, make those tents, sell those tents, support himself, is not that he didn't have the ability to require the church to do so. But he chose this life of self-denial. Why? To make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And so it comes back to the same thing. Because of the example. Because of his concern for his testimony. Because he wanted them to be encouraged by his conduct. Perhaps he knew already from the very onset that there would be, or he anticipated there would be this problem at Thessalonica. This struggle of people not wanting to work, and then there's be some confusion and doubt because people then turn around and accuse Paul and say, well, you're not working either. You're just going around telling people about Jesus, and you expect us to share money with you. And that could be the things that the other people, you know, who are in this situation, these disobedient brethren, could have turned around and accused Paul. And so Paul makes sure and he says, no, we supported ourselves. Why? Because I wanted to demonstrate to you this principle of the importance and necessity of hard work. And so that was self-denial on Paul's part. I mean, he could have chosen to tell the Christians at Thessalonica, all right, now you're a church. Now, as a church, you should be able to start to support God's people. And he had every right to do so. But he chose not to. Why? Because he recognized a greater calling, a greater importance, and that is that in every decision that he makes, in everything that he chooses to do, it is for the cause of Christ. And that's what Jesus said, right? If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And that was the act of self-denial that Paul chose to do here. It was not easy, as we mentioned. It was labor, travel, night and day. He worked hard. But because his concern was for the spiritual lives of the Christians at Thessalonica, his concern was that the gospel will go forth unhindered. And so he chose to not pursue that which was perhaps, you can say, rightfully or lawfully his. And there are many ways in which we can apply that principle also, right? In things that perhaps you feel that, well, it is my right, lawfully or legally, these are things which are mine, it should be mine, and I fight for it. But the greater question is, in the pursuit of these things, how is our testimony? Will our testimony get affected in the pursuit of these things? And the greater concern that we must always have is, how is my example? How does this affect my witness? Me pursuing these things, does it cause me to be a better example or a worse example? Because that is the purpose of everything that we do. Whether it's, you know, any dispute that we get involved in, right? Whether it is maybe over your company with certain a pay dispute that you have. Or maybe you engage the services of a company, of a tradie, a builder, what have you. And yeah, there are some inadequacies in the work that is performed. You have the right, yes, to pursue the matter all the way to the dogged end. To say that, okay, you know, this was the contract. This was what was promised. I put in the work. The company paid me whatever, less. You put in the appeal. It's not to say it's wrong to, you know, go through the due processes, but it turns ugly. Maybe they're trying to, yes, maliciously withhold something that is rightfully yours. They didn't pay your super, that sort of things, right? And yeah, sometimes it's very unfair. Sometimes they have unjustly done these things. We pursue, we try to do what is reasonable, but it still doesn't work. What are we going to do? Are we going to continue fighting? Because, well, this is my right. I deserve this. To the point where it becomes disproportionately ugly. And then now you want to sue your boss. You want to sue your colleagues. And you now become known as that person right? Fighting tooth and nail for that $1,000, $2,000? Or becomes, you know, the fight between you and a tradie. Yeah, maybe they made an honest mistake, an accident, right? And they did not fulfill the terms of the contract that was decided. And because of that, yeah, you know, you paid however much money, it didn't get fulfilled. Again, are you going to ruin this tradie for his mistake? Pursue him all the way to the claims or small claims court, tribunal, fair trading, what have you? Is my right? But how about our testimony? How about our example? Because you do all these things and then you, at the end of it all, thank you for helping me with this work. Here's a tract. Looks at you, throws it on the ground. What gospel? What Christ? You made my life miserable over the past few months and now you want to tell me about Christ? We must think continually. Yes, people may take advantage of us. People may cheat and steal. We may have the right to make these claims, legally speaking. But beyond that, what is our concern? That $500, $2,000, $10,000? Or is it the witness that we show the Lord Jesus Christ? And they come to you, I'm sorry, we made a mistake. And you say, it's okay, I forgive you. And then you just move on. And then along the way, at the end of it, you share with him, you give him a tract. What sort of different impact do you think that would make? As opposed to one in which you have, you know, abused the person all the way to the end, and yes, you win that court case, you get that few thousand dollars, but you lose your testimony. Which is more important? Our children, they watch. Our colleagues, they watch. They see you going through all these things and they say, why? Why are you doing that? Why are you pursuing these matters? What is more important? We have the right to do many things. Christian liberty, the Bible says, right? Sometimes we want to pursue that liberty. Yeah, after a long day's work, you come home. Yeah, in a way, you have that right, so to speak. You have that, you deserve some downtime, kick back, relax, watch the television, play with your phone, even play some games. But at the same time, you have been telling your children, oh, I'm going to limit your screen time, or, you know, don't play so much games, don't watch so much television. And all they see, of course, yes, you have been at work the whole day, they didn't see you working hard, they just see you for that few hours in the evening, but you're stuck in front of the television. You're stuck there with your phone. What do they see? Oh, do we have the right to have some entertainment? No, nobody's denying that. But if our concern is more than just self and what I physically need, then, well, but I think about, well, what is it that is best for my children? What is best for them in their learning and their upbringing and their guidance? Will we choose to deny self for a season and say, well, I'll be willing to put aside some of these entertainments, some of these leisure activities, some of these hobbies even. It's not that it's wrong to do so. But if we are concerned about our testimony and our conduct, the life that we are portraying to the children that are watching us, then again, we think, well, what is within my power to do so? It is. You have the right authority to do that. It says, don't look at me. You go to your room, close the door, and then you sit outside and enjoy. What would they think? What is the impression? What is the image that they have of father, mother? Oh, it's just lazy sitting around doing nothing. What is the image that we want to portray to them? And so really, it all comes back to this. How is our testimony? What is the example? What is the conduct that we exemplify? And what is the purpose that we have in interacting with the people around us? How mindful are we of the witness that we demonstrate? That a person, upon interaction with you, they spend time with you. Maybe you even welcome them to your home. They live with you. What do they go away thinking? That was a godly man. I want to know his God better. Or, so why is a person living in such a way? Ooh, what an unpleasant person. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Be an example. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for this call to be an example in the lives of the people around us. We thank thee for the witness of the Apostle Paul and how he conducted himself in every church that he entered into, how he exemplified the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be seen in all of us also, that we show forth the love of God, patience, the gentleness, the kindness, the long-suffering, the forbearance, and that through our lives, others may come and see the Lord Jesus Christ and be drawn to thee as well. We pray that thou help us, enable us to be an example to those closest to us in every interaction that we have. We thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.